As we are in our series of Saved to Serve, today I want to visit with you about motives and motivation. And I have entitled this message, Gratitude or Obligation. Starting out by talking about motives and motives for serving, as we're talking about saved to serve, what is our motive for serving the Lord? And let's give some definition, first of all, to motives and motivation. A motive is something that causes a person to act in a certain way, do a certain thing, etc. And another synonym of that would be incentive. What is it that you have incentive to do? That's your motivation, that's your motive. Motivation also speaks of the state or condition of being motivated or having a strong reason to act or accomplish something. Let me share it with you in this format. There was a very, very busy dental office, and one of the patients was consistently late. It was characterized by being late. And once the clerical administrator called this person to confirm the appointment, and he said back to the administrator, I'm going to be about 15 minutes late. That won't be a problem, will it? And she said, no, we just won't have time to administer the anesthetic. And so guess what? He was on time, not only on time, he was early. There was another situation where, you know, maybe some questionable motives or motivation was at play here, where there was a young boy who told a sales clerk that he was shopping for a gift, a birthday gift for his mother, and he asked if he could check out the cookie jars. And so he went down the counter examining each cookie jar, and he finally got to the last one and was a little bit, you know, downcast. And he said, do you have any that the covers don't make noise when they come off? And so you can see in that how sometimes, you know, we may be motivated, but maybe motivated by the wrong things. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says this, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. You know, so think about that first of all, that, you know, our hearts, the scripture says our hearts are deceitful. And sometimes we think we're doing a really good job, but God is examining our motives. He does that. And he can see through all the smoke and mirrors that we try to present, through all that we try to portray as my motives are pure. We can think that our motives are pure, that or that we are pure. But God, the Lord God, examines our motives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So even, again, we attempt to examine our own motives and say, well, I think I'm doing okay. But like I said, we can deceive ourselves. So when God truly examines our motives, he sees it honestly, he sees it in truth, but he alone really is the one that can examine our motives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 has really kind of been the theme text for this series when we're talking about being saved to serve, and it speaks regarding motivation as well. When it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. A number of things that I'd like you to see in this is, first of all, we can see the intense love of Christ that he has for us. Christ's intense love for us. We see that in the phrase that he died for all. Every one of us was a reason that Jesus gave up his life. So there's that intense love. And then it says that we are influenced. It uses the word control. Christ's love controls us. And it's not that we, you know, lose our own control, but we are influenced by the love of Christ. So Christ's love controls us, or I like how the NIV translation uses the word compels us. Christ's love compels us, and so that we have the opportunity to love others with how we are loved ourselves. So it influences us so that we're loving others the way that we are loved, or with the same love that we are loved. And then comes the result or the response of that, is that we no longer live for self. Instead of living for self, we are going to live for Christ, as it says here. So when we're talking about motivation and defining motivation as a strong reason to act or accomplish something, this speaks of what Christ did for us because of what he has done for us, because he offered up his life and died for us. Therefore, we have a strong reason to live for him. We have a strong reason to serve him, to love others with that same kind of love that we have been loved with, so that Christ's love influences us so much that it controls us, as it says here. There is that love of Christ for us in his having died. And so, you know, why would we do anything else other than live our lives for him? Is that not enough motive? However, we can see in other places in Scripture other motivations or motives for us to serve the Lord as well. And one of those I'm entitling Genuine Love. We see that in Romans chapter 12. And I will invite you to look that passage up with me. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 through 11. And pretty much I'm going to go through this verse by verse and make some commentary as we go. So Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1, says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." So before we go on, just let me make this comment. It first of all says, give your bodies to God. Why? What's the motivation for giving your body to God? What should your motive be? And this says it right there: because of all he has done. Because of all he has done for you. There's a strong reason for us to act or to behave, as it says here. However, in this, what I'd like you to see is there's really kind of two perspectives that you can develop as a result of seeing this. Give your bodies to God because of what he has done for you. You can look at that from a perspective of obligation. In other words, man, I'm indebted to you, Lord, because of what you have done for me. I really owe you my life. So that's really the obligation of, or the motive of being, feeling that obligation. I need to serve you, Lord. Look at what you've done for me. Because of what you have done for me, I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice for you. But there's another perspective that I've entitled gratitude. It's just simply, I am so thankful, Lord. It's not so much the I'm obliged or I owe you, but it's a response of gratitude. I am thankful for what you have done for me. Because of what you have done for me, I offer my life up as a living sacrifice for you. Now, I believe that between the two of these, that the ideal would be gratitude, that it would not be a sense of obligation, you know, because sometimes when you feel obligated, it's more like a duty or a responsibility, and it's like, you know, well, you know, I better do this. After all, I do owe God my life. And I don't think that's the best attitude. I think that serving will be much more pleasurable if it's done out of genuine love, or if it's done out of gratitude rather than done out of obligation. However, you know, I believe that sometimes reality is that we do respond because we do owe God. I mean, the scripture says that, and I don't have this, you can write this passage down in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, you are not your own. You belong to God. So yes, you do owe him your life, your body as a living sacrifice. You live your life for him, no longer for yourself, because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So God really does own you. You really are his. You do owe him. So sometimes it's, you know, just maybe even if it's out of obligation, we still respond to the Lord because of what he's done for us. But again, I believe that the best would be to, you know, the ideal would be that we just would have grateful hearts and we wouldn't respond out of a sense of obligation or out of a sense of duty, but just, God, I'm so grateful that you are so willing to do so much for me by giving me everlasting life, by giving me freedom from sin and death, by, you know, delivering me from the dominion of darkness. And when you consider all these things, it's like, we really ought to be grateful. I believe that would be the ideal. But sometimes we do respond out of obligation, and that's just simply real. As we continue on in that verse 1, it says, the latter part, it says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So really, worship is a motivation for us serving the Lord. Now this, when it says this is the true way to worship him, it's not talking about when we're gathering together and singing songs and raising our hands along with our voices. That it's not talking about that at all when it says offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's talking about serving. It's talking about doing what God has asked you to do. That's the true way of worship. So, you know, the word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. So when we're talking about truly worshiping the Lord, you know, we can ask the question, how much is he worth to you? And is he worth enough that you have motivation to serve him? Again, it goes back to because of all that he has done for you. So, you know, there's another aspect of being motivated because just because we're obligated or not just because we're grateful, but because God is worth it. He's worthy of our serving him. He's worthy of this true worship, this true worship, which is giving our lives as a living sacrifice, our body as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, let's go ahead and read that. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And we've talked about this when we were talking about, you know, created in the image of God and how our lives can be changed and transformed by changing the way that we think. And as we change the way that we think, the way we want to think is in line with the thoughts of God. And we saw in Isaiah 55 and verse 9 where God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. But God imparts his thoughts and his ways to us so that we can be thinking the same kinds of thoughts as he has. And this scripture says then that we'll be transformed because or by changing the way that we think. So when we're thinking along the lines of God's thoughts, we're going to be inclined to live out God's ways for us. I keep going back to the Psalm 139 where it says that God has inscribed in his book in heaven every day of your life before you lived out even one of those days. So what does God think about the way you're living your life today? What does God think about your activity today? What does God think about the way that you are serving him, offering your body as a living sacrifice today? Because this day has already been inscribed in his book. This day of your life has been inscribed in his book in heaven. And so how is your day matching up with his will, his thoughts about you, about your life? When we receive God's thoughts and God's ways, we're going to be much more living in line with those thoughts and those ways. And our lives are changed, our lives are transformed as a result of changing the way that we think, so we're thinking the things that God thinks. And then we learn to know God's will for us. As we think his thoughts, as we know his ways, we learn to know what his will is for us. And I love how the Message paraphrase says it, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Don't hold back and say, well, yeah, I'm not sure if I really want to do that. If we know what his will is, where it's talking about that, recognizing it, and then quickly respond to it. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do today. Show me what you want me to do. Show me what you wrote about this day of my life. Change the way that I think, Lord, so that my life will line up, so that I am that living sacrifice that you have intended today, because, Lord, you're worth it. And I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. And by the way, I owe you my life, Lord. So help me to know what you want me to do today. Finding out, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Let the will of God be your motivation. If you know it's God's will, that can be motivation for you to do what he wants you to do, to serve him the way he desires. And then verse 3 has an interesting thing. Let me read it as I put the note up there. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. So it's really kind of interesting when it says don't think more highly of yourself or think you are better than you are. Now, typically, I think that people go, well, that's not a problem. I don't have that problem. That sounds like pride to me. And really, you know, what my issue is I don't think I can do what God wants me. I think less of myself, really, than I probably should. But let me kind of, you know, I guess clarify that for you when you are even making that statement. When you're saying, yeah, I don't think I can do so much. I don't think, you know, I'm all that valuable to the Lord. I'm certainly not thinking more, you know, that I'm better than I really am. I'm probably thinking less than what I am. But you know what you're doing? Is you're elevating yourself to a place where, as we described before, the clay is saying to the potter, you made a mistake. You didn't know what you were doing. You think I can do that? You have no idea what you're thinking. Thinking better of ourselves than we're thinking of the directive of the Lord that he has given us. When we put ourselves in a place where, no, I can't do that, we're elevating ourselves to a place above God where he says, yes, you can. And we go, no, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. You're thinking you're better than God. You're better than his judgment regarding you. So we look at it and say, no, I'm just being humble, Lord. You know me. You know my limitations. I'm really being humble, Lord. And he's saying, no, you're full of pride because you're telling me that I made a mistake in making you and giving you the gifts and then asking you to use those gifts. So we're elevating ourselves and thinking better of ourselves than we ought. So just clarify that when you're looking at that passage of Scripture. Let us not be the clay that speaks to the potter and says, you have no idea what you're doing. You made a mistake when you made me. And then verses 4 and 5 read this way. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So here it is. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Everyone say this, I belong. I am a part. No one is exempt from that, people. Not one of you is exempt from being a part of the body of Christ, and you belong. Therefore, if your part is not there, something's missing. And the body that you are called to with your part and your gift is going to be disabled or hindered in its ability to reach the potential that God has intended for that body if you are eliminating your part. Or if you're saying, yeah, I really don't belong. You know, I want you to see this, that we all are a part and that we all do belong. And then verses 6 through 8 speak about the variety of gifts. God has given us different gifts. And I'll go ahead and read that. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So it lists out varieties of gifts that God has given. It says that he's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. We can't all do everything. And that's why the whole analogy of a body with its many members, its many parts, is so significant when it comes to the church family, the church body, is that he gifts us in certain ways to do certain things well. And the other things, we don't have to worry about that. God has intended for someone else to do those things well. And so sometimes we, you know, get a little bit muddled up when we're trying to do a whole bunch of things that we don't do very well. And sometimes that's because that part is missing. That part has withdrawn themselves and say, well, you know, I'm really not that important. I don't have a part to play here. And so someone else is trying to make up for it. And therefore the body is just kind of functioning, but in a real handicapped way. You know, it's just impossible for it to function highly and to be effective because there's parts that are missing and others are trying to make up for those parts. But so it says we're gifted to do certain things well. And so the whole point of this is to find out, what is it that I do well? What is it that I am skilled at? And that's going to be part of this series. We'll get into that, how you can identify those things, how you can know what it is that you are gifted to do and do certain things well, and then apply yourself to doing those things. But we're all gifted by God. And I love how, you know, it describes the variety of gifts there. So this is typically what happens, a typical response, and we see this throughout Scripture. We see when God gives someone a huge task to do on his behalf, you go and you represent me in leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. Or you lead this people that I've called you to, or I've called you to speak my words to the nation of Israel as a prophet of God. And all these tasks that God gives, the typical response is a long list of excuses. However, God is not surprised, and God doesn't change his mind. So although we may come up with a list of excuses, Lord, again, here's the clay saying to the potter, you know, you made a mistake when you asked me to do that. I'm really not that gifted, Lord. There's got to be someone else who can do that better than me. So choose them. You know, Isaiah the prophet said, "Hear my Lord, choose me." And would our attitude be much more like that, because we're so grateful for what God has done for us. And oh, by the way, did I mention that you owe him your life? All of these motivations for us, and he's worth it. All of these motivations that we have to serve him. And so let's not deny him. Let's not turn away. Let's not pull away from our part in serving. We were saved to serve. So let's go on with verse 9 then. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. And so we see that in this, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. You know, how is it that we pretend? It's like, oh, you know, it's like in James when it says, you know, if you have the ability to help someone and don't help them, but you just say, be warm, be filled, go your way, get out of my life, don't bother me anymore, you're inconveniencing me. We smile and act like we care, but we really don't. We don't genuinely love. So let's, as it says here, love each other with genuine love, or don't pretend to love others. Then verse 10 goes on to say, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Love each other with genuine affection, and as it says here, honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. I like the way the New American Standard Bible says, giving preference to one another. You know, that can even happen in the parking lot. What? What do you mean? You can prefer the closer places to park, to those who maybe have a little bit more difficulty in being mobile, and those of us that need exercise anyway can park farther away and get some exercise coming into the building. You know, there's all kinds of ways that, no, you go ahead before me. You prefer one another and take delight in doing that. Enjoy the gift of being a blessing to someone else as you honor them and as you give preference to one another. And then verse 11 is, I don't think you can be more plain than this when it says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never be lazy, people, as it says here. Work hard, serve the Lord enthusiastically. And I love the way the NIV, New International Version, says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, if you are responsible for some kind of activity in which you are serving the Lord by serving God's people, you have a sense of responsibility, you have a sense of accountability, and you know what it does? It causes you to step up in your spiritual fervor. It's like, you know, I don't want to be caught up short. It's like me on a Sunday morning when I have a message to share. I have a great deal of motivation to have spiritual fervor, to not be lazy about studying and being in the Lord's presence to receive the word that he would have for this congregation. It's like, I don't want to be caught up short. When I could serve a steak dinner, I don't want to be handing out macaroni and cheese. You know, it's like when we have a responsibility to serve, at the same time, it steps us up in our lack of laziness, in our dedication, in our commitment, and as it describes it here, our spiritual fervor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. This is another whole chapter. You can go Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Both of those are excellent texts regarding our place in the body, the gifting of God. And this is, I'm just summarizing through these few verses here in verses 4 through 7, where it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So here it is, the Lord is giving his gifts, certain gifts for serving, certain gifts, different kinds of spiritual gifts, different kinds of service, different ways that God works in us, but its whole purpose is so that we can help each other. A spiritual gift is given so we can help each other. And I want you to understand this. Listen closely. Listen carefully. Listen. Are you listening? We need your help. We need your help for what we're heading into as a congregation, what we believe the Lord is giving us as a new time, a new day, a new time, and a new style. In a Saturday night service, we're making an appeal for you to serve the Lord because you've been saved to serve. And I just want to challenge with what motivation you might respond to the Lord to do that. And so we're going to look at how new rubber meets the road. Now, I have to apologize in your notes before I was able to make the correction. I caught it on mine. But I used the word meets like I must have been hungry or something. M-E-A-T in your notes. So I apologize for that. You can make the correction before you have to come and tell me you did it wrong. So new rubber meets the road. And what do you mean by that when you're saying that? Well, first of all, here at Praise Fellowship Church, the rubber is meeting the road all the time. You guys are active. And when I'm sharing this message, it is not one to shame you or to say, what have you been doing? What are your motivations? You know, you're a lazy people. I have to preach this message about never be lazy. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. See, like I said, you guys, the rubber meets the road all the time, but we've got some new rubber to lay. How many of you, when you were in your high school years and had a hot rod kind of car, loved to lay rubber? I mean, especially the guys. Probably not the girl. Well, I think some girls are that way too. Yeah, okay, I see the ladies with their hands raised. But it's like, man, I can impress someone. You lay rubber. Well, we've got new rubber to lay. Not to try to impress people, but for the purpose of serving the Lord and serving. people. And so this is where we're going. I need the ushers to go ahead and distribute those sheets now, areas of service, and I'm going to have you respond here today. I've entitled this Areas of Service and Preference. How did I title that? Areas of Service and Level of Interest. And if you need a pencil, they're ready to help serve you that way as well. And, you know, it's pretty simple. The first instruction, there's a blank line behind the word name. You know whose goes in there? Not your husband, not your wife, not someone that you don't get along with very well. Put your name in there, please, so we can have honest responses here. But areas of service and levels of interest, and this is where I want you to just allow the Lord to work in your heart right now. As he's the one that, you know, we sang it this morning. Stir it up in our hearts, O Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, that passion, that desire, that ambition. And it's all for the purpose of serving him. We owe him our lives. We've been bought with a price. And so I'm going to go through a variety of areas where we're going to need more help. Because remember, you heard me say it. You are all listening. We need your help. And these are some of the areas where we need them. So if you've already signed your name, we're ready to go on to the next. If you haven't signed your name, please do that. Okay, first of all, in the area of kids' church. Kids' church has a variety of areas where you can serve. One of them is as teacher. We've talked about giving Carol the opportunity to be in here one Sunday a month, and we've already, in some fashion or another, have implemented that. There was one particular Sunday where we had kids stay in the church because there wasn't anyone to serve in her place, but we want to protect that about her. Now think of adding another service and what that would mean for Carol if she had to do Saturday night and Sunday morning every week. We're not going to require that of her. We need your help. And we have some things kind of in order that we're working on, but I can't go into all the details now. All I can say is we need your help. And so you might have an area of interest in, and I tell you what, the curriculum makes it so easy. And it's an awesome curriculum that we're using, the Superbook series. And so it's not a difficult thing. So just check, either very interested, which means, yeah, you know, I'd be willing to. Maybe not my top priority, but I'd sure be willing to serve Carol by offering up myself as a living sacrifice for the Lord to use on behalf of Carol and on behalf of our kids. I'm interested. Or if you honestly are not, check that as well. We need honest responses. And then when you would prefer to serve, all of these have the opportunity for you to give your preference either Saturday night or Sunday morning. What would be your preference to serve? As a helper, we have the two-adult rule for safety for our children. Carol needs adult helpers in there, every service that we have with the kids. So being a helper, very interested or not interested, Saturday evening or Sunday morning. Kids check-in. With the new system, it's going to be very simple, very easy to do. But we don't want to make the same people responsible every time we have a service to have to be there and to check in. We want them to be able to have the freedom to not be doing that because they're missing part of the service as they do that as well. And so for kids check-in, interested, very interested or not, and Saturday evening or a Sunday morning. Nursery, that's one of the areas where as our children and babies keep coming, praise the Lord, our nursery will need nursery workers. And again, we have the two-adult rule with our nursery kids. And so we need help doubling our services. We'll need extra help there as well. And here's the plan, people. The ideal would be that you would receive at one service and serve in the other, be it either Sunday morning or Saturday night. You'd be able to receive in one service and you'd be willing to serve in another. And now you may be asking the question, goodness, are you expecting us to be here for both services every weekend so that we receive in one and serve in another? Well, here's the ideal. If we have enough people offering to serve, you might just serve in that area once a month, something like that. No, it's not the intent for us to make you come every Saturday evening and every Sunday morning, although you know what? Things may get so interesting and so enticing that you're going, you know what? They're having church tonight. I'm going. Even if I'm not serving, I'm going. Otherwise, I might miss something. That can very likely end up being your response. And so we'll not say, no, you were here last week at this time. You go away. We don't want you here now. You're not serving? Well, don't come to church then. What's the matter with you? That's not it at all. So the ideal, however, though, would be that you wouldn't be having to serve every week because we have distributed. There's enough people that have responded that we have distributed. Instead of the 20% do 80% of the work, it's the other way around. Actually, what we need is 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. That's when we're reaching our potential. That's when we're reaching the ideal of what God has intended for us. But if some parts are holding their part back, then we go on kind of limping because all the body isn't functioning as it's intended to. So nursery, audiovisual, there's various areas to serve back in that sound booth back there. You can see for the soundboard and indicate your level of interest and your preference. Computer projection, cameras, video switcher, as we record on DVD and on the computer for putting the video online. And those are all relatively simple tasks. It helps to be electronically or computer oriented to be able to know how to run these things or to be able to blend sounds if you're running a soundboard and volume and those kinds of things. There's some training that is required to do those kinds of things. So it's not that we'll just turn you loose, and you don't want to just be turned loose. You want to be able to be worked in on those kinds of things. But then also music team. On the music team, we need musicians. And so indicate if you're interested as a musician, what instrument or instruments that you are capable of supplying and your level of interest and when you would prefer to serve. As a singer, again, you need some level of skill. And there is a audition process for both your ability vocally as a singer or as an instrumentalist. And also, you get to interview with me, too, as far as your level of commitment to the church. Now, many of you, you know, for those of you that are sitting here now, we understand that. We know that. So that's not a real big issue. But when we put people up front and give them a responsibility of leadership, we want to know that they're connecting and they're with the Lord on a regular basis. Ushers. Again, for distributing the announcements, the doing the offering, we love Daryl as security out there. I mean, him out there in that entryway gives me a sense of he's there monitoring what's going on, and that's a tremendous thing. It's something that, especially in the day and the hour that we live in, is needful. But there are the other areas of ushering that is so vital and so valuable. Greeters. Working at the door when people are coming in. That's just a very important area, an area that all you have to do is be able to know how to smile, greet people, and be pleasant. If you have trouble with that, there might be another area that you can serve, you know, because we don't want to put our grumpy faces out there. I don't think we have any grumpy, well, anyway, moving on. One of the things that we are intending to add to our Saturday evening service is to have a meal afterwards. A convenient time for families with children, come, have a service, be fed, and then be able to go and enjoy the rest of the evening as well. So for that reason, there'll be food preparation, there will be food serving, there will be cleanup, And I didn't put down a prefer either Saturday evening or Sunday morning, because at this point it would just be Saturday evening that we would be doing that. Now, this is an area where we need help. This is something that's totally new from what we've been doing, other than fellowship meals, where we, you know, divide up the responsibilities on a monthly basis, but this would be weekly. And, you know, I'll just, you know, be very blunt about this. We can't have one individual doing it all the time. That would be impossible. All right, and then we're looking at the possibility of small groups. And in this, at this point, what we're looking at is those who would be willing to lead, and those who would be willing to have a group in their home, to be a host home, a small group host home. And because we're seeing the opportunity for follow-up with people that would be new, that maybe be a part of a people group that would be willing to come on a Saturday evening to a service, we see the need for connecting with new people. We see that this is an area that needs to be developed in our church anyway. And so we're looking for those who would be willing to serve in that capacity as well. And then I just put this on the end, the to be announced, because this whole process is going to be one of trial and adjust as we go. We're already finding out as we make transitions and changes in the atmosphere here, and there's some things to come that we haven't implemented yet, that as we go through this and as we experience our pilot services, our prototypes, there'll be ways that we're going to have to adjust. I'll probably come back with a list of other things that we need help with. But here's where we're at, people, is I want you to put yourself in the presence of the Lord before Him. And as we talked about, God is the only one who can examine our hearts. And as I shared this passage with you before, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. And I would just like you to, I'm going to ask for your attention to just go before the Lord right now. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, you know, put all your books and papers away. And I want to ask you to honestly, if you were to open yourself up to the examination of the Lord concerning your involvement in the body of Christ, how would you fare? You know, it's not my assessment of what you're doing or not doing. It's not anyone else's assessment. In fact, it's not even your own assessment, because we can consider ourselves pure in our own eyes, but when the Lord examines our motives, that's what I'm asking you to do, is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, as Pastor shared these things, is there something that I need to adjust my willingness about, or my motivation or lack thereof about? Because Pastor Roger says he needs my help. The body, the church needs my help. And Lord, I'm before you right now opening myself up for your examination, because your assessment is true regarding my motives and regarding whether I've offered myself up as a living sacrifice or not, whether I'm offering up that true worship or not, whether I genuinely love or I'm just faking it. Lord, you examine my heart, examine my motives. And is there a response that I need to make that I haven't already in this sheet or in my level of commitment, not to Praise Fellowship Church, but my level of commitment to you, Lord? Because you're the one that has given these gifts, that I might do certain things well. What am I doing well? What can I do well here, Lord? Because these gifts are given to serve one another, and they're saying they need my help. What would you have me do, Lord, as I yield myself and offer myself as a living sacrifice because of all that you have done for me?